I'm really have been enjoying our study in the book of Galatians, and I hope you are as well. This is a period of time that was there was a lot of uncertainty about the role of the law and the role of circumcision and faith in Christ. Now we have the Messiah who is here, and you're going to see that in our lesson today that. There was a lot of confusion about what to do with the law and what to do with circumcision. And so we're going to attack that this morning. We are in the last section in the book of Galatians, the justification by faith applied. And it's the practical portion. The book theme is justification by faith alone, and the book theme verse is Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Our passage theme statement, justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. Keeping the law has nothing to do with justification. Circumcision has nothing to do with justification. Once justified by faith alone in Christ alone, we are called to serve one another, to love your neighbor as yourself, and to take care that you are not consumed by one another. And we'll see that in the last section. The passage key verse is Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Just as a matter of background, I found this quote. Remember John Bunyan when he refused to give up preaching. They put him in prison and said to him, Mr. Bunyan, you can come out of prison whenever you will promise to cease preaching the gospel. He said, if you let me out of prison today, I will preach again tomorrow by the grace of God. Well, they said, then you must go back to prison. He answered, I will go back and stay there, if need be, till the moss grows on my eyelids. I don't know what that means. But I will never deny my master. And when I think about John Bunyan and the tenacity that he had for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it reminds me of the Apostle Paul. Even he had to confront the Apostle Peter, as we saw in chapter 2. Even he had to correct his partner in ministry, Barnabas, who was a part of that as well. And even he had to stand up to the massive challenge of the Judaizers. And that's what we'll see today. And it was a massive challenge because we're going from the period of the law to the period of grace, although grace was also during the period of the law as well. So let's read the passage together, and then I'll take us through it verse by verse. If you're not there, it's Galatians 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls, that is from God who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. One commentator called verse 1 the theme of the book. He says, it is in fact the key verse of the entire epistle. Because of the nature of the true gospel and of the work of Christ on his behalf, the believer is now to turn away from anything that smacks of legalism and instead rest on Christ's triumphant work for him and live in the power of Christ's Spirit. Now, that was one commentator who saw that as the key verse of the book of Galatians. I think that the key verse that I read to you earlier is what most commentators would say is the key verse. Most commentators call verse 1 a transition verse. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. That's in chapters 1 through 4 as he looks back as he's writing the book of Galatians. So he's looking back and saying that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And then the last part of the verse is looking forward to chapters 5 and chapter 6. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Chapters 5 and 6. So Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The foundation, this is the foundation as we look at the first four chapters. The foundation, we have the intended freedom in Jesus Christ. That's what he's teaching us. And we see that as we go through the different chapters. Let me show you in chapter 2. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage, the bondage that they had before. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. And I say that probably means for Paul a millisecond. But did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Paul jumped right on this, this was a time of uncertainty when you think about the law transitioning from the law to the time when Christ, the fulfillment of the law. And now we have Christ. What do we do with the law? What do we do with circumcision? And so in chapter 3, you see the same message. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become a tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so there's a transition from being captivated, being a slave, to being free. And we see that again in chapter 4. Galatians 4, 3 through 7, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth his Son, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What a transition there is from being a slave to being a son, being related to our God, being related to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're no longer a slave, but a son. The second part of that verse is the application. Therefore, keep standing firm in the freedom of Christ and do not be encumbered by the law and circumcision. These are all present tenses in the Greek, which means it's ongoing that we are to keep standing firm and not being encumbered by the law and circumcision. The second part is in verses 2 through 6. Faith plus the law or circumcision is not saving faith. In verse 2, it says, Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. So faith in Christ plus faith in circumcision is not faith in Christ alone for salvation. He starts off by saying, I, Paul. Paul is speaking with Apostle Paul authority when he says that. He knows that God has called him to preach the truth, to preach the gospel. And so he says, I, Paul, am speaking to you. And one commentator wrote, the substance of Paul's words is this, that a man's faith rests on Christ either entirely or not at all. So you can't have both. It's one or the other. And MacArthur wrote, a Christ supplemented is a Christ supplanted. In other words, if you supplement faith, supplement anything to faith, then you're supplanting Christ, and it gets replaced. Verse three says, "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." Paul testified again that if anyone who receives circumcision as a means of for being saved, that person also would be obligated to keep the whole law. And here again, Paul is testifying. It's an accent to beseech in God's name, to declare solemnly. And again, Paul is speaking with divine authority. He's not just speaking for what he believes, but he's been taught that by the Lord God. Why the whole law? If salvation is by the law, why just pick circumcision, which is a ceremonial portion of the law? What else in the law should be included? That's the question that naturally comes up. You got the whole law with all sorts of laws and how the Jews were to live. And so where do we stop? We have to know this is a difficult time for the Jewish people who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And what about all the modes of worship we've been doing for centuries and centuries, pointing to the coming Messiah? So what do we keep? What do we keep out of the law? That's kind of the question that is there. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 15. And I want to start reading in verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed. All right, this is some of the Pharisees who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So they're struggling with this whole idea of the law and circumcision, which was the way the Jews lived. All of them lived that way. It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And this is the Jerusalem Council, if you're following along. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us." Now I'm going to stop there because I want to go back to Acts 10, and I'll put it on the screen for it, I believe. Acts chapter 10. This is a time when Peter is preaching the gospel to Cornelius in Caesarea, which are Gentiles. These are not Jews. So what happened? Well, it says while Peter was still speaking to Cornelius and the Gentiles, these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter, that would be Jewish people that came with Peter to minister to Cornelius. It says, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. So when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles, it indicated that they were truly saved. That's what happened to the Jews earlier. That was an indication that they were in Christ, that they were saved. It says they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And of course that happened with the Jews earlier. And now we see that it's happening to the Gentiles. Now back in Acts chapter 15, in verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as the Gentiles, as they are. So instead of the Gentiles having to be circumcised and keeping the law to be saved, the Jews are to be saved like the Gentiles, without the law and circumcision. And, you know, that's a, you know, getting things flipped around the way it should be. We are all saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by the law. The law is helpful, but the law does not save. And that's the point. Nor does circumcision save. Nor is it required after you're saved. If you add any of those to them, any of that, then you're not speaking the truth. And also, we cannot forget Mark recording this. I always go back to this in Mark 15, 37 and 38. Jesus uttered a loud cry, this is on the cross, and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Thus all the Old Testament sacrifices pointing to Christ are ended. Christ is here, and salvation is by faith in Christ alone. So let's go back to our passage in Galatians 5, verse 4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. So you who are claiming to be justified by the law, which points to Christ, are actually being cut off from Christ and God's grace, which is by faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." We cannot earn our salvation. The law points us to Christ, but it's not a means of salvation in itself. And verse 5 says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness." So, D on your sheet, it says, "We who have received the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith are longing through the Spirit for completed righteousness and glory." Romans 8:23, "And not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." So eventually we will be, our righteousness will be completed as we're, when we get to heaven or when Christ comes, because that's the goal for Christ. That's what he's doing. We live here on earth. We are saved. There's nothing else that we can do. But we are to grow in our faith, and we are to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God and how we live. But it won't be really completed until we're in glory. And I can tell you that I long for that every day. That the Lord would return. Sometimes I feel like it's an escape from where we are as a nation. But even if things were good here, I long for the time when we're with Christ and that we're glorified in Christ, as I think Brian taught us a couple weeks ago. All right. In verse 6, let's move on to verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through law." So the summary statement is salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, working with love. Circumcision and uncircumcision is meaningless in salvation. So whether you're circumcised or not, it's meaningless. excuse me. We see this in the disciples at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then in Acts chapter 10 that I just read to you, Peter at Caesarea with Gentiles. When you haven't talked for a long time, and then you get up and talk, that's hard. Okay, just want to give a quote for John MacArthur. "Saving faith proves its genuine character by works of law, love. The person who lives by faith is eternally motivated by love for God and Christ. which supernaturally issues forth in reverent worship, genuine obedience, and self-sacrificing love for others. So in summary of verses 2 through 6, it makes it clear that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Anything added, circumcision or the law, negates faith in Christ alone. So you can't even join those three things together. The Bible says that it's either faith in Christ alone and nothing else. If you add to it circumcision or the law, that what you do is you negate faith in Christ, because you can't have both of them. The next section is Galatians 5, 7 through 12. Beware of teaching contrary to salvation by faith alone and Christ alone. Verse 7 and 8, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. And he says, you were saved by faith alone in Christ alone. But someone has persuaded you that circumcision and or keeping the law is also required for salvation. That someone is not God. And that's according to verse 8. It says, this persuasion did not come from him, capitalized, from God who calls you. So if you're trying to add anything to faith, you're not listening to the true God. You're not listening to his word. You're not listening to Paul as he presents God's word. Just going back in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now perfected by the flesh? And the implication is that that doesn't make sense. You either are saved by faith or you live by the law. But if you live by the law and don't come to faith in Christ, you're not saved. Even after being saved by faith alone in Christ alone, there is no benefit or requirement to be circumcised or to go back to being to the law, obeying the law. We are justified by faith alone and Christ alone, not by circumcision or keeping the law. Also, circumcision or keeping the law has no role in sanctification. Even after we are saved by faith alone and Christ alone, keeping the law has no effect for our sanctification. Our sanctification is by learning the scriptures. So having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And the answer to that is no, absolutely not. Here's Philippians 1:6. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's talking about salvation, but also sanctification. And is saying that even in sanctification, the law or circumcision has nothing to do with that. He will perfect you, not circumcision or the law. Verses 9 and 10, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. And so what Paul is saying is that I don't even need to know who that other person is. If you're living by a so-called truth that is different from what Paul was teaching them, you need to stay away from that. You need to not believe that. Here's the principle in verse 9 and 10, which we just read. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. In other words, just a small attack on the truth. If you accept that, then all of the truth goes away. It's been infiltrated by something that is not true. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. The response is, stick to obeying the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone. God will judge the leaven. So even though Paul didn't know who it was, he's telling you that, and telling me and telling us that God will take care of that in time. And God's truth is going to prevail. But it needs to be, that's why we come to a church that where our pastor, and in our Sunday school classes, we teach the truth and nothing but the truth. And the truth only comes from the scriptures. And so it's important for us to live on that. One commentator wrote, when a person has forsaken the sound principle of salvation by grace alone through faith alone and has taken his stand on new persuasion, namely salvation by grace plus works, the attention is gradually shifted to works until grace has disappeared completely, and so has Christ on whom grace rests. And what he's saying is once you head in that direction of, you know, going, you know, you have salvation by faith alone, but once you add something new to it, a new persuasion, namely the salvation by grace plus works, eventually what happens is we focus on works and the faith is diminished. And so basically we're relying on our works to save us. And I think that's very true. The leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. One spark ignites a forest fire. Verse 11 says, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I needed to give that to you before. Sorry. Since they claim that Paul preached and supported circumcision, why are they attacking him? Also, this would eliminate the stumbling block of the cross. When did Paul preach or support circumcision? Well, commentators point to Timothy as a possibility. And let me read Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, a Gentile, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so the whole idea is, Paul wasn't preaching circumcision, but when he was out in Gentile areas where there were Jews and they knew that Timothy's father was a Gentile, they would be apt not to listen to him. And so Paul wanted to remove the obstacle of the truth. And so he had Timothy circumcised. But it wasn't for salvation. It was for, you know, the ministry that he felt he needed to do that. I would say he probably didn't need to do that, but I'm not the Apostle Paul. So what was the stumbling block that we're talking about? Again, I quote John MacArthur. The cross was a stumbling block to the Jews, partly because they could not accept the idea of a suffering, much less crucified, Messiah. But it was even more offense to them because it robbed them of their most distinctive outward signs of Jewishness, the Mosaic law and circumcision. If the cross obliterated even the true Judaism of the Old Testament, how much more did it obliterate the false man-made Judaism represented by the scribes, Pharisees, and Judaizers? He also wrote this: In the early church, Father Chrysostom commented that the cross was a stumbling block to Jews, primarily because it failed to require obedience to their ancestral laws. When they attacked Stephen, he observed that they did not charge him with worshiping Christ. That wasn't the charge, but was, quote, speaking against the holy place and the law. And so when they attacked Stephen, when you read that in the early part of the attack, they attacked him not because of worshiping Christ, but speaking against the holy place and the law. And so they, as you know, they stoned Stephen. Verse 12. I wish that all those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. This is the Apostle Paul. Whoops. I'm having trouble with my computer. It's been doing really well, but it sometimes goes ahead of me. It will be going to the doctor tomorrow. This is the Apostle Paul standing up to the massive challenge of the Judaizers. Let them castrate themselves, he's saying, or mutilate. The Greek to cut themselves off or castrate themselves. You know, when I read this, every time I read it, I thought, Paul, really? And, you know, maybe you ought to lighten up a little bit, you know. But he spoke the truth, and that's when I talked about the tenacity of Paul. Was like some of the old preachers that we know about. Even our own pastor, he's tenacious for the truth. And that was Paul. Back in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And then he didn't leave it there. The very next verse says, as we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So Paul, in the very first chapter of Galatians, is hammering this idea that we stand by the truth. If anybody preaches something contrary to the truth, contrary to salvation by faith alone and Christ alone, he's to be accursed. We're not to listen to them and not to say that those things are good as well. Those things are not part of salvation. I'm going to do something a little bit different because I think the scripture does this. When you get to Galatians 13 to 15, it's application. And so I'm going to use that as our application to the scriptures that preceded this. And he said in verse 13, through love serve one another, not as an obligation, but as a privilege. We're demonstrating our love for Christ when we demonstrate our love to others. Through love serve one another, verse 13. And it's followed by a great commandment, but I included on your sheets the other part of those two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And part of loving God is not just, you know, an emotional thing, but loving God is believing God and believing in his word and not adding to it. That's part of what the truth of God is. So we need to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and with all our soul and with all our mind. And I'm sure you all do that. And then he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's included in this passage. I added from Matthew 22, the first one. And then the last thing is to take care that you are not consumed by one another. Don't bicker with one another. Stay by the truth. And I think that's what this is saying to us. Love God, love one another. Now, I included a hymn. I'm not going to sing it, so don't worry about that. I asked Renee, who knows everything, if she knew about this hymn, and she didn't. When I was growing up, this is one that we sang. Does anybody else remember that? Yeah, there are a few of you. Will you come up here and sing it for us? But let me repeat it. I think it's very good. It's free from the law, O happy condition. Can you all say amen to that? Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ has redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O doubter, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. And the second verse is, there on the cross, your burden upbearing, thorns on his brow, your Savior is wearing. Never again your sin need appall. You have been pardoned once for all. I'm not going to read the chorus, but you can see that again. But now we are free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Children of God, oh, glorious calling. Surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at his call. Blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O doubter, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. That was authored by a man named Philip Bliss, and Renee helped me with that one. And he was associated with Dwight L. Moody back in the 1800s. But I think it's a good, I like the first line especially, free from the law, oh happy condition. I hope that's all of your thoughts, the way you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're free from the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us by faith alone and Christ alone, our Savior. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word that clearly teaches that we are saved only by faith alone in Christ alone, that the law plays no part in it, circumcision plays no part in it. We simply come and confess our sins and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we thank you for that privilege for most of the people in this room that we are in Christ because he died for us. He died to pay the penalty. He is the Messiah. He is the one, the seed of the woman who was predicted way back in Genesis 3:15. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we have in Christ. And I pray if there's anyone in this room that is not in Christ, that you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from your sin. And I just trust that you would do that this day. And Lord, I pray that you would convict them. I can't do it, but you, your Holy Spirit, convict each one of us of our sin and draw us to yourself. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.